I come to my message. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes. But I was thinking of when we were singing, mine, mine, mine. Do you feel that you have that relationship? You know, it's a lovely thing, isn't it? You start the morning, and we've started this week, obviously, but as you go on into the week, we all of us in all sorts of different circumstances, and we don't know what the other one is going through, or what their concerns are, and what their fears are. And the fears of some might be nothing in the eyes of other, but I have found that there are no small problems. Every problem is big. If you have a small problem, then it's a big problem, as far as you are concerned. And that we should be concerned for one another. But it is a very wonderful relationship that we can say regarding this great Creator. We're able to say to Him, I feel it's a very daring thing to say, Thou art mine. Just think, Thou art mine. Of course, He can say to us, Thou art mine. But it seems a great leap to be able to say, God, Thou art mine. He is our God. And it helps us on life's journey too. Now this book of Ecclesiastes, I've taken a verse towards the end there. It's in chapter 12 and verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now I know that that is part of a sequence here, but nevertheless, don't you feel with me, it does stand like that. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, this book that we're looking at, Ecclesiastes, I have always liked it. It's a remarkable book. I know you could say, in a way, it is a book of despair, and so it is. But I, rather than despair, I think I've changed over the years. I regard it as a book of realism. And if you take it outside of the context of the Bible, I don't think I would be that enthusiastic about it. But when this book is put in the context of the Bible, then it is really a very wonderful book and a thoughtful one. It's written by King Solomon. And God gave to Solomon, you know, He gave him a choice of things. And the one He chose was to have a wise and an understanding heart. What a lovely thing to have. Isn't that something we could all pray for ourselves individually? Lord, sometimes I get irritated, sometimes I get impatient. Give me a wise and an understanding heart. It's a very lovely thing to have. And this is what this king desired. He felt very, very inadequate to follow a great king like King David. But at the same time, if God gave him that, he felt that he could cope with a wise and an understanding heart. Now, this chapter, the sayings here, the thoughts of King Solomon, it's as if he's standing back a little and giving his observations on life. Now, he could talk to you about his palace and the magnificence of the palace, plans for the temple and its opening day and that kind of thing. He could tell you things that he had achieved, and how great a king he was, and how people came far and wide to ask his advice. But he doesn't do that. He writes a book with observations about human beings and about human behavior. And he shows that I find mainly in looking at myself and looking at others that a great deal of what we do and what we aim for is really just vanity. Is really just in vain. And a lot of it is a waste of time. And when you think sometimes of all the industry and the hard work that we put into things that are not going to last anyway, only to make ourselves some kind of reputation, what does it count when we lie silent in the grave? You're not going to say to that grave, oh, he's a great orator, or this one, he has a great brain. You're not going to say that, you know. Yeah, and our life here is very, very brief. Now, I feel it's that kind of a book, kind of spiritual reality there. It brings to us the fact of the soul and its destiny. We're here for so very short a time. And most of us, you young ones, haven't come to that yet. Most of us feel, you know, well, where did last year go? you know. Or where did the last couple of years go? They just slip through your fingers and then they are gone. And we can hardly believe that we're in the category of the middle age or the elderly or the old. And we're almost astonished to think that anybody young should put us in that category. But they do before we do ourselves, because they look from their point of view. Life goes by very quickly. I ask myself, how seriously do I take God? One thing is certain from Solomon here, that God takes us very seriously. Now, although I don't want to go through the chapter, yet I must refer. It says, the sooner you take God seriously, the better. And I suppose this would be for all of us, but especially for those of us who haven't yet begun to grow a little older. And it says at the beginning of the chapter, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember him now. Well, why remember him now? Why should you still think straight? Really? Whilst you're alert and you're aware and you're awake. And then it goes to a very dramatic picture before you have less teeth to chew with and where you need a strong pair of glasses. It doesn't put in those words, but it's saying that, really. If you look at the words, it puts poetically. And where anybody making a sudden noise frightens you. And if there's a big rumpus in the street, it alarms you. And whereas once you were not afraid, and even your own natural desires, which are so strong in you, now you couldn't be bothered. You just want to sit in the rocking chair and be quiet. He says, before that time comes, do your thinking. Because with alarming suddenness, all those faculties and those abilities can be taken away. And in any case, they will fade. You know, in any case. And I suppose that's why, you see, those of you who are in college, that's why you do your degrees now, not when you're 90. All right? Imagine the wisdom of doing a degree when you're 90. Imagine how much you know. Imagine how quickly you can forget too, all right? I've got a little card at home, been there, seen that, forgotten. All right? Terrible, isn't it? So that wisdom is not all that kind of desirable. So whilst you're young, you study and you make the best of it. But spiritually, that you are aware that I must sort these things out now. But there is one called Satan who wants you to sort it out later. A manana later, tomorrow. Sort it out at some other kind of time. Now then, he talks about remember thy Creator. Now, this great God, and there are so many facets, there's so many of his abilities and attributes that we could spend a long time on them. But we know that in all his ability, he has character, he's powerful, he's strong. He is eternal, he never started, he never ends, so that he was always there. There never was a time when he was not. God is there, and he doesn't need us, he's self-sufficient. So he's asking us to think about him. And in thinking about him, you then think of yourself in relationship with him. Now that's really all I really need from the theme of the chapter. Now the first thing here I have is the word, the consideration. And it's on this verse I took as a text. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Do we remember our place? Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. You know, sometimes we can think ourselves as very important. And if somebody should ask you, which was the third or fourth queen in a certain royal house? No idea. Which was the 30th president of the United States, if they had 30, I don't know. Which was the 30th president? Or who is the prime minister of some country in South America? Well, that person feels terribly important, you know. Very, very important. A very big house and everything that you can imagine that they require. And they regard themselves as terribly important, and they can forget, and we can forget, with dust. Now that God is saying that, he's not belittling us because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We'll come to that in a moment. But what he's saying, do remember where you came from. Don't forget your origin now. Don't get this idea that you're the answer to the world's problems Now that you have arrived, everything's going to be solved. Don't get that idea. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. And we have, don't we, in our funeral services, we have earth to earth and dust, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust. And when the soul has left the body, have you not felt this? And I don't want to dwell on this either. You have somebody who's vibrant and alive, and you know them well. And then they die. The same person that you're looking at, the same body, the same person, and it's only a matter of seconds between their death and their life. And you can say, they're not there. They have, the body itself then has no meaning at all. It has no response. And we can forget, you know, because whilst we are alive, we're so full, dynamic and so on, we're so full of it all. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Now, where do we get this idea of dust? In Genesis 2, verse 7, it's written there in the first book of the Bible, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And look what he did with this dust. He formed man of the dust of the ground. I have no idea how he did it, but he did it. So, right, out of the dust of the ground. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, what a tremendous description. He says, I made man. What kind of material did you have? Well, I saw some dust. Now I can do anything. I can create out of nothing for that matter. And he makes us out of the dust of the earth. And then when he had formed us, he says, I'm going to, you know what I did then? I, as God, I got the breath of life, I'm the source of life. I breathe on it. And as I breathe in this dust, this creature, this being that I had formed, became a living soul. And so that for each one of us now, even though in the time of our death, it will be dust to dust, yet at the same time, that wouldn't be the full picture anymore, because we have a living soul. Something that hasn't got the same destiny as dust. Something that is alive. That's you. And that's me. Our immortal souls. And as you're listening to me now, and so let us pretend now that we are all here, every one of us here now, that we're here, say, in 10 or 12 or 15 years. Now then, there'll be many changes in our appearance. A long time ago, we had a television broadcast from our church. And I've got a copy somewhere, but I don't know where it is now. Now, it's very interesting to look at, you know, some young men now who at all and have their own children and so on, could you just see the noses just above the edge of the seats, and some who looked quite young, you can say, is that the same person? You know, you can see how time very gradually this dust changes, and it does change. We don't notice it happening, but it does do so. Now then, nevertheless, there is something in us that does not change. And in a way, I call it myself, my soul. That doesn't change at all. It doesn't change. And if I can refer, since I mentioned that particular broadcast now, it was a very terrifying thing to do, because it was, for the whole United Kingdom. Our little chapel was having a broadcast for the whole United Kingdom. And when we were in a little room there, one of them said, he doesn't need any makeup, he's pale enough as he is. You know, you get very hot and red, apparently, but apparently I didn't need anything to make me cool down because I was so pale anyway. So that didn't matter. But I can remember, you know, just those moments before we came in there. And think, in a moment, those cameras would be on us. And actually there were 13 million, wasn't it? 13 million people watched in. Just think. And then, you know, I thought, I think I'll probably faint. I probably will. What a dramatic thing to do. It's live. And I felt like that when we gave our first hymn out. And then, I don't know, we must have been praying, you know. And suddenly, I was happy and peaceful and strong. What God can do with our living soul, you know. Our dust is pretty weak, but what God can do with our living soul. I'm trying to make it real. Now, dust, you see, we forget that we are dust, but God remembers. Now, that's the important thing. All of us, perhaps, or some of us anyway, can forget that we are dust and begin to think that we are quite something and have a totally wrong impression of ourselves and have such a high opinion of our own opinion that we forget that we are dust. But we are told here in Psalm 103, we are told, He remembereth that we are dust. He didn't forget that. He remembers where we came from. He remembers what we are. He remembers. I may forget, but God remembers that we are dust. And also, as well as that, it says here in the same verse that I'm quoting from, and He knoweth our frame. Look how vivid it is. He remembereth that we are dust. We forget most of the time. And He also knoweth our frame. Now, what is my frame? My frame is my constitution. Yes, my physical frame. And my constitution, my natural reserve, whether it is good or poor, or the amount of energy I have or have not, all that I am capable or incapable of, that He remembers my frame. So when He's looking at a person, He remembers that we are dust, and He's very aware of the frailty of our frame. How frail is it? Well, what has amazed me is this, that our temperature, ordinary temperature, has only got to go up one or two notches, and we feel terrible, don't we? Am I right? And that's all. It only has to go up just a little, and we feel awful. I don't know the centigrade. I'm old-fashioned. You see, I think the normal was 98.4. But if it was 101, you felt miserable. If it was 102, you felt terrible. 103, you didn't want to see anybody. And yet there you are. You've got your arms and your legs and so on. But we are so frail. You know, and we can just get a bacteria, some little germ, and it can floor us. A thing so small that we cannot see. We are so frail. He remembereth that we are dust, and He knows our limitations. We live and we move and we have our being by the permission of God. Now, we can forget that we are dust, and because of this, our pride can rise, and we forget, you see, what this verse, the chapter says at the beginning. Please remember, if you want to remember that you're dust, all you have to do is to remember your Creator. And when you begin to remember your Creator, His immensity and His greatness and His perfection, then you begin to see your size. You may think you're very tall until you stand by somebody who is extremely tall, then you feel small. We think we're somebody until we compare ourselves with the beauty and the purity and the perfection of God. And we remember that we are dust. Now, this is what Solomon is doing. He said, problem with man is he forgets his place. But as well as that now, we have a living soul. And we can forget that. And that is something worth remembering. That although on the one hand, there's my frailty, He knows my frame, and that I come from the dust, and I return to dust, and my body eventually disintegrates into that. But nevertheless, it says, a living soul that He has breathed on man. A living soul that makes us unique. No wonder He says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so now you might say, what He has breathed into me is virtually immortality. What men try and seek for and try and find and gain. And yet we have it. Every one of us. Whether you believe in God or don't believe in God, you have a soul. Yes, certainly. You can say, well, I finish, I'll go back to the dust. Yes, you do. Not your soul. Your soul is immortal. It cannot die. That's serious. Why is it serious? You might say, that's wonderful. Yes, it's wonderful and it's terrible. It's wonderful if you're going to glory and it's terrible if you're not. So it's both wonderful and it's terrible. So he has breathed into us the breath of life and we have an immortal soul. So on the one hand, Sir Solomon, remember who you are. Don't get so proud and arrogant. You came from the dust and your little body will return to the dust, but you have a soul. And that soul is immortal and is incapable of death. Now, that is one thing for our consideration. And the consideration is the destiny of that soul. Now then, the second thing I have is the condemnation or the commendation of God. Our future. What kind of a future have we? And when people ask that, we say, well, I think I've done well in school, I'm likely to do well in college, or are doing well in college, or in my profession, or my work. And we can talk about our future in that way, not decrying that at all. It's a very interesting thing to do. Or even if you're thinking of retirement, and you're thinking of what kind of place you'd like to have. And we talk about our future, and what our hopes are, and what we'd like to have, and what we'd like to be, and where we'd like to go, and what we'd like to see. We talk about our future. That's all right, but that's our immediate future. What about our eternal future? That's why I'm here, and not in any other job. And if God gave me another life, that's why I'd be here, and not in any other occupation, because of the importance of reminding myself and other people that my future is terribly important. It is the most important thing. I can settle many things, but to be settled on this eternal issue, where will my soul abide? Will it be with God in glory, in heaven, in peace and in joy, in an inheritance incorruptible and defiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for his own? Or will it be, the Bible is using pictorial language, I understand, who can really describe heaven other than in lovely terms like that? No tears, no sorrow, no pain. It is to express what it actually is more wonderful than those words. Those are only words. And when we say about heaven, gnashing your teeth and so on, and what we associate with hell, that is not really hell. Those are only words that we use to describe what it means to be separated from God forever. You could not wish it on anybody, could you? You could not wish it. And I think it's a terrible thing if a preacher wants to be popular and tones down the gospel and doesn't warn the people that this issue is vital. More vital than popularity, more vital than any other thing, the destiny of us all. Now then, where do you stand? This book concludes with a reference to the day of judgment. You see, we will be assessed, we will be judged by God. I have no idea, pictorially, we are told what the day of judgment is like. But it will be some kind of interview where I stand before God. And I will not have, my friends with me. It's a wonderful thing if I have my mediator standing for me. But we, as far as human beings are concerned, I stand there before him. And we have a good idea today what we'll be like. What do you think about? What do our minds dwell on? What do we speak mostly about? Do you often speak about him? Towards the end of the Old Testament, it talks of people who would relate lovely things about God. And a book of remembrance, that's still, figurative, isn't it? A book of remembrance where an angel or some scribe angel is writing down the lovely thoughts of those who speak often about their God. Do you? And do I? speak about him or think about him or act as we loved him. You know, everything we do shows what we are. Everything we talk about, every interest we have, the way we answer people, whether it's patiently or impatiently, shows what we really are. And if there is grace here, and if grace is well refining our hearts. We are told in verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. I would say, God, the people know this, that they accept me, and I'm this, that, and the other. And over here, right on my left and right side, I got some secret things. Nobody knows. It's in my realm of fantasy. Nobody knows. I can indulge there. Nobody can see. Nobody can hear. But it shows, you know. It shows. It shows its mark in our lives. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now then, in what way, in what light will he do it? Supposing now he were a kind of God who is careless and he made a few mistakes in creation, had to have 4 or 5 tries, and then he thought, oh, well, I don't think I'll make man just like that. I think I'll change him a little. Supposing he had lots of faults, but he hasn't. But there's one thing he has, which perhaps is very important and is for us, and that is his character. He's clean. He is holy. And as we go on with our lives, the thought of that becomes very, very real. Here is a God who is holy, and a God is clean. And in then, if we begin to see ourselves as dust when we think of his creator, and then we think of his character as holy, the how do I see myself now? Then the dust takes some kind of character now. I see myself as unworthy. And we have in Genesis again, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination or the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Now, why is that? It is because of the fall. Because of that. And that lovely relationship which God intended that we should have with one another was spoilt by sin. We've all caught it. And we're all born with it. And we've all got it. That's why it's easier to be critical and to say a kind word. That's why we can wax eloquent on complaints than we can in saying thank you. That's why we can be so easily offended rather than being generous. That's why we're made like that. It's in all the veins of our being, the effects of this fall. And you might say, is there anywhere I can go? Unlike that woman with an issue of blood, she'd been to this doctor and that doctor. Like many people tried this religion and that religion, tried the other. And she came and she touched the hem of his garment. Have you been that near? Where we touch the hem of his celestial garments? Now to close, the conclusion. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And says Solomon, let's now come to decision and bring everything to a conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And here is how he puts it. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now you can understand why this has to be the setting of the whole of the Bible. So he states like this, I've seen all sorts of men. I've seen rich men, I've seen poor men, I've seen strong men, I've seen weak men, I've seen brave men, I've seen cowards, I've seen mean men, I've seen generous men, I've seen every kind of man that you can think of, I've seen talkative men, I've seen quiet men, I've seen the whole range of people. And some who are without guile almost, and others who scheme. I've got to see the whole range, every possibility, and by the grace of God, I've written these things and shown how vain and how foolish we can be. Yet I say this. This is my conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of God. of man. Now, we're not talking about good works now, but we begin there. So we say, now, what do you require? And Solomon tells us, what is required is this, the whole duty of man, virtually is this, is to live to the glory of God. We are only here a very short time, but for the time that we are here, this is the wholesome life, the robust life, the worthwhile life. This is the whole duty of man. And it's a wonderful phrase. I love it. Here is the whole duty of man. He's not saying about being dutiful and being all sorts of little words. This is the robust whole picture. This is a conclusion that I come to. So, Solomon, where do you begin? He says, I begin with God. Fear God. And somebody might say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. It says that perfect love casteth out fear. Yes, it does. It does cast out anxieties and fears and all sorts of little worries and those things. Of course it does. But it should never cast out the fear of God. Do you fear God? You can love him at the same time, you know. You love him, you know him, you embrace him with your heart, and yet there is a sense also, he is God. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. In light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. He's in charge. I don't tell him how I come to him. He tells me how he approaches me. You see, we got it the wrong way round in this century. And we've written endless books about how we can manipulate God. And we forget, we begin with God. He says, let's begin on the right understanding. I am from everlasting to everlasting. I am perfect in all mine attributes. So I tell you one thing, you little, tiny little grain of dust there. Fear me. For I have the power to cast into hell. And I have the power to welcome into heaven. I'm God. Do you believe in God? And this whole world, this tiny little planet with its ups and its downs and its wars and its endless arguments and its governments and their shouting and their arguments and their insults, oh, they're forgotten very soon. And the endless records they have, he said this and he said that on that date, those things are. But sin can disappear into oblivion. But God remains God. Believe in God. Fear God. That's essential. And that's the first lesson that we learn. Now, I'm not saying that to put you off at all. I'm just saying that when we are dealing with the gospel, we are being drawn to a divine being so great and so majestic and so wonderful that it is almost a fearful thing even to think of standing before him. But we will. So we begin with God. And as we begin with God, something of his greatness, his power, his glory, that he's created comes to us. There is a fear that is right. There's a fear that is right. And we must never cheapen that. We must never bring that down. Even in the most lax doctrine book, which I was trained with in the particular college I went to, but it did at least say this. You cannot be pally with the Almighty. You can call him your friend, big capital F. You can call him your friend, but you cannot be pally. You cannot be familiar with him. You may know him, but you cannot be familiar with him. You cannot be forward with him and treat him as if you were a doting great-great-grandfather. You cannot be like that. He is God. Live, move, and have our being by his permission. That. There is a fear that is right. There is a familiarity that is wrong. We see a lot of it. A familiarity with God. As if I had done him a great turn by saying, I gave my heart to Jesus. As if I had done him a great favor. A familiarity that he rejects and is wrong. So we must understand, you see, in the things of God, that God is dealing with us, not we are dealing with God. God knows. And God knows that we cannot fulfill what he's asking for. And this is what he's asking for. He says, therefore, the conclusion of the whole matter is this, he said, that we should fear God and keep what? His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Not my idea of them, my interpretation of them, but keep his commandments. What are they? They are the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. They are the moral law of God. And in a way, very briefly, they summarize everything. They divide into half. My attitude towards God, his person, the divine being, his name, his day, these things. So he stands alone. And if we are at all aware that we are dust and he's our creator, then we know that these commandments are important. Our attitude towards God. Then our attitude towards one another. It is a series of negatives in the Ten Commandments, which are a positive, really. You do not steal, you do not bear false witness, you don't commit adultery, you don't do these things. But what it really means is that if you're going to love your neighbor, you don't do that by doing those negative things. Rather, you honor them, and you respect them, and you love them, and you help them, and you love them with a passion that you love yourself. That's the whole duty of man. But we fall short of the glory of God. God knows this. Do you? Do you? God knows this. So what does he do? There, way back in eternity, before the foundation of the world, there, way back in the prophecies, in all these wonderful words of these godly men, and there, in reality, in the time of the Gospels, and there, in retrospect, in the time of the Epistles, we are told what he did to help us. And it's this. He says to me, you're having trouble with my law? Well, yes, God. I'm doing my best. Let us say now, let us take somebody who really wants to find God. I'm doing my best, but I'm finding it very difficult to love you with all my heart. I do at times, but I keep forgetting you and wanting my own way. And I keep saying my will is your will for convenience, usual. I've gone and said sometimes, this is God's will, and I know it's my will, not yours. So you don't really love me, no. Not like you expect me to. How are you getting on with your fellow human beings? Well, some I get on very well. Do you get on with those who like you? Yes, I get on very well with them. How do you get on with those who don't like you? Well, I find it rather difficult. I find it tough going, especially if they hurt me or one of the family or friends find it difficult. So you're not doing so well on the Ten Commandments then? No. Shall I tell you why? Please tell me. It's because you put yourself first. You love you so much that you cannot love me. You love you so much that you cannot love your neighbor when the least test comes along. Look at my son. He's taken on the form of a servant. He has absolute deity. He has perfect humanity. He's your federal head. He's the author of the law with me. And look, he's lived on this earth. And watch him. Look at that life. What do you think of it? It's beautiful. It's wonderful. His words, his ways, everything about him is so wonderful. Yes. Do you know I can make that life count for you? As if you had lived it. That life? As if you were looking at the royal robes of a king and queen. And they could say like that, you know, I can make it possible that you could have my robes and wear them. What, those robes? Those expensive robes? Now they couldn't do that. But he says, I can give you this robe of purity. We call it righteousness. Really? There's something else I've done as well. Let me have a look at you. You're in a mess, aren't you? Let me hold your mind up. Oh, my God. Oh, dear fellow. This little filthy mind. Do you mind if I drop it there? Let me have a look at your affections. Well, pretty bad, aren't they? Yes, Lord. Let me have a look at your will and your decisions. God shakes his head. You're one big mess. Why are you so proud? I suppose it's a cover-up, Lord. But you know now I'm dealing with you. Yes, I know that. How do you feel? I feel convicted. I feel ashamed. And so you should. Do you want to be right with me? Yes, I do. Well, let's pick up your mind again. Let's pick up your affections again. Let's pick up your will and all they're responsible for in your life. Give them into my hands. All of them, Lord? Some of them are very unclean. All. All of them, Lord? All. You willing to take them all? Yes. What you're doing, Lord? Look at the hands of my son. And they're nailed to the cross. And the punishment that should have been yours, he takes. Oh, Lord. What a son. Can there be such a gospel? It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. Yes, it is. You see, in my speaking to you, there's something been happening to you. Do you know that you've woken up? You're asleep. The sleep of death, the chloroform, the anesthetic of death. You've woken up, haven't you? You never realized before the state of your mind, or the state of your will, or the state of your affections, but you do now. You can only go in one direction. What direction do you think? And we say, to whom can we go, Lord? But unto thee. For thou hast the words of everlasting life. And then at last the awakened soul comes. Tell me, Lord, what do I need? Do I need any luggage? No, none. Do I try and look for some good works I've done somewhere? No, they're all tainted with sin. What can I bring with me, Lord? I tell you what to bring. Bring me what I've given you when I made you awake. Bring repentance and bring faith. And carry them under your arms. And let your soul weep for your sin. And put your faith in my son and not yourself. Lord, this is a new thing. Yes, you've gone through a new birth, you know. And this new birth has brought you into a new dimension. And this new dimension has brought you to a place where we call it conversion, where now you belong to Jesus. And he belongs to you. And you can say, mine, 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 and all that he has for you. Do you know who he is? Listen to this description. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholds all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's your Savior. He was with me in creation. He was always with me. And this is your Savior. Now be embraced and embrace him. And that is the moment most precious in your soul. How will I know the difference? He'll change you. What has happened to me? He has imputed to you his cleanness. He's taken away your uncleanness and put to you his cleanness. Will that affect my life? Well, if it doesn't, I doubt your sincerity. You will now have imparted righteousness and you'll be able to fulfill the whole duty of man, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, that's wonderful. Tell me the conclusion. The conclusion then is this, that you're destined for glory. Well, I have an immortal soul, yes, but your immortal soul is destined for glory. And there is a place in glory kept for you. Dust has been glorified, and your spirit has been embraced, and you are mine forever. Ecclesiastes is a book full of conviction. It shows us our size. It points us to God, and God directs us to Christ, only to bring us back to himself. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, We thank thee for thy goodness to us, and ask thy blessing upon us, and perhaps, O Lord, by thy mercy, souls enlightened. O Father, hasten the day when many will come in, and many will hear, and perhaps for the first time hearing, believing thou knowest. Or at least, O Lord, taking with them a message that they cannot throw away, and it eventually wins. O bless us, Father, for thy name's sake. Amen.